Bibles to Philippians 2, the book of Philippians, chapter number 2. The Lord's laid this on my heart tonight. It's a church message. I hope the Lord will help us with this. And Philippians chapter number 2, and I'm going to go all the way down and start reading about verse 17. This is one of Paul's prison letters. We know that what happened to him in Philippi, but God used the sufferings that he and Paul and Silas endured to save many people and start a great church. And I personally believe, I say it every time, but I believe a lot of this church was started with some of those prisoners that got saved. Amen. I'm glad God will meet with us behind the bars. Amen. It'll save souls, change lives. And Paul's in prison for the gospel's sake. But look at verse number 17 of Philippians chapter number 2. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. Buddy, that's a mouthful. Out of all the preachers Paul knew, this young man, Timothy, he said, I have no man like-minded who will naturally. He said, I don't have anybody but Timothy I can send you. That's right. He said, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. In other words, Paul said, Timothy's not seeking to make a name for himself. He's seeking the will of God. But in verse 22, but you know the proof of him, that as a son with the father, he hath served with me in the gospel. Him, talking about Timothy, him therefore, I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. Yet I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because that ye had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick nigh unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him, therefore, the more carefully, that when ye see him again, ye may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation. Because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life to supply your lack of service toward me. Now, again, in the text that I read, Paul is giving them the character of right Christians, and then he gives Christians who are right Christians. There is a great lesson here that I noticed about Timotheus or Timothy and Epaphroditus and even Paul. They all three somewhat was suffering, but all three, no matter what, was putting the Lord first. Their whole heart was to please God and to be a blessing to the church of God. That's right. So many today, and we see they were in the minority. So many have no desire to be a blessing, to put themselves aside, to count themselves lost that they could be a help to other people. And folks, Christianity has gotten to the place where it is about me, not about thee. And Paul is trying to give them great encouragement, and he has called these men out to let them know, Timotheus, he's going to help you. And Epaphroditus has helped me because you're not in the place right now to help me. And so even Epaphroditus had almost lost his own life to do that. And Paul said, I don't mind giving my life for you. Now, in verses 12 through 16, we didn't read those. We see the pattern of a correct Christian. A correct Christian would be a person of commitment. Notice verse number 12, if you would please. He said, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always, I like that, always obeyed. There is commitment. There is consistency in a right Christian. They're not up and down. And even though we have hard times and bad times and valleys and storms and trials and tribulation, but yet the consistency or the commitment is always there. Paul talked about, wherefore, my beloved, ye have always, he's talking to the church, how they've always had a commitment. If you notice also in verse 12, not only do we see commitment, but we see compliance. What did they always do? They always obeyed. They always obeyed. And folks, we think living for God's heart, just do what he says. You ever told your children you make life hard on yourself by simply not doing what you're told? Have you ever told yourself, if I'd just done what I was told? Look back on our teen years and childhood years and recall some of the bad days of our life. And we look back and say, you know what? Had I just done what I was told to do? Had I just done what I... and been consistent doing it? Well, these folks here, they were that. They were committed and they were compliant. But then in verse 12, again, we see their character. Let me read the verse. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, listen, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. See, that's character. He said, y'all not just trying to impress me. Y'all are really obeying the Lord. You have a heart to please God, not to impress me, Paul said. Not just in my presence, but much more, he said, in my absence. So a lot of people put on airs for certain people. Folks, I'll say that like this, we're all in the same boat together. Right. But we can have right character even when that one we want to impress is not around because we're pleasing the Lord. Amen. Then we see again, let's go back to verse 12. We see there's a cultivating in the last part. He said, but now much more in my absence, Work out your own salvation with fear and in trembling. Now again, I think I might have mentioned that Sunday, this verse Sunday at some point. I can't remember. But working out our own salvation. In other words, Paul said, what God put in you when you got saved, you're working that out. You're letting the world see it. See, a lot of people say, well, you got, a man told me one time on a job, he said, well, the Bible said everybody work out their own salvation. And his opinion of that was, just figure it out for yourself. I said, there ain't no way that means that. I said, you don't figure out how to get saved on your own. The Bible's clear about how to get saved. You ain't got to figure it out. But just like Preacher Bradley had, Brother Wayne Bradley had a great illustration for that verse. And I'm borrowing it. Just like he said, when you plant potatoes, they're in the ground. They're there, but they're not a blessing or any use until you dig them out. The Lord's in us. The Holy Ghost lives within us. We're saved. But folks, the Lord wants us to let it shine forth. He wants us to dig it out. He wants it to be out of us. He wants us to shine the light. So there is a cultivating. Then verse 13, there is a confession. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Folks, get a hold of that. Get a hold of that verse. For it is God which worketh, that's the ETH word, he's always working in us, both to will. He'll put the want to do it. That's right. He'll put the want to will, and not only the want to, but to the do to do his good pleasure. Isn't it amazing? I thought about when God called me and Taylor and these boys, these young men. You know, it was a scary thing. The flesh don't want to do that. The flesh has no desire. Folks, my flesh would be just as content still working down in an international wire, providing for my family, and going to church, being a blessing to a pastor, and keeping my seat. But that ain't what God wanted. And even though my flesh resisted the call, the Lord got me to the place where I was thankful for the call. He put the will in me to do it. Amen. Not only the do, he put the want to in there. If you need to pray, preacher, I don't know if I got much want to. You need to pray for it. Verse 14, 15, there's conduct mentioned. Let's look at that. He said, do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Boy, that's good. Paul said, hey, I like Christians. So when the Lord comes, I don't have to be ashamed of you. Amen. And then verse 16, there's conveyance in verse number 16. Goes down again, said, holding forth the word of life. Holding forth, that means sharing it. Sharing the word of life. So in those verses, we see a pattern of a correct Christian. But in the verses that are read, Paul turns from the pattern to some people that were correct Christians. In other words, not only did he give us a commandment, but he gave us an example or an illustration. And he gave us a real life illustration. What he's telling him to do, and the will of God and everything we've mentioned, now he's pointing out in this letter people that were actually doing it. Well, I can't live perfect. Nobody's talking about that. But we ought to press to the mark for perfection. Amen. Instead of saying, well, I can't live perfect, the end. Realize that we know our flesh is wicked and weak and wretched, but yet Paul said, I die daily. Amen. I crucify the flesh. In other words, I put it aside. I deem it not operable unto me, and walk in the Spirit. So now he's showing us people that actually were doing it. Now there's three I want to mention, and you know who they are. Notice verse number 17. I want to notice Paul himself, first of all. He said, yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. Folks, it was the custom to pour wine or burnt sacrifices. As an individual offering, Paul said, you know what, if they just pour me on the offering for you. He said, I'm all right with that. Paul's contentment was there. Again, folks, remember where he was at. Remember where he's at while he's penning this letter. He's in prison. I mean, folks, he's in prison for the gospel's sake. I'm going to go back. I'm going to run up to chapter 4. Just hold your horses here a minute. Verse number 11. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Folks, he was in the will of God in a prison, and we see his contentment in that. In that verse 17, he said, it's all right. Chapter 4 talked about whatever state he's in, whatever, wherever he's at, he's content with that. Folks, preacher, how can a man be that way? When you know your life is where it ought to be, and you smack dab in the perfect will of God, you can be content with whatever God brings your way. You can be content with whatever the Lord brings your way, if you know your life's right. You know, I thought about this. Paul, Romans 7, all these things where Paul dealt with his own flesh, and he lays it out there, oh, wretched man that I am, and the things I ought to do, the things I don't do. But if you'll notice, in the context of the scripture and what he was going through, he wasn't wondering, did I do something against God? Do I have some sin in my life? The reason I'm in prison? No. He had the contentment to know, you know what? The Lord put me here. It's the will of God I be here. I had a fellow one time try to convince me. This is years ago. He tried to convince me that, he got stopped with his family, little children in the car. He had an outdated tag, tires was shot, and he was, you know, he didn't have safe, you know, and then found out he was driving without insurance and all this stuff, and they pulled him over, and the ticket was, woo. Well, of course, he calls the preacher, and his words to me was, well, if I go to jail because of this, that means it's the will of God. He wants me to witness somebody. I said, son, isn't it God's will you go to jail for that? I said, don't blame God for that. Hey, if I have to go to jail for this, preacher, it means that God wants me. No. God said obey the laws of the land. You should have had right tires. You should have had kids in seatbelts. You should have had insurance paid. Or you should have left that car parked. So don't say, well, you know what? I'm going to break all these laws if I go to jail. I'll just know God wants me to witness somebody. Well, you can witness somebody while you're there, but God didn't put you there. But Paul was in a place of contentment. He's in a place of contentment because he knew. It wasn't by the defense of himself, but it was for the gospel's sake. You know what? God wants me in here. They had a revival in there. He's writing letters in there. God's still using him in there. Amen. So we see Paul's contentment. We see Paul's conviction. His strong belief in that. He said, I joy and rejoice with you all. No matter what comes out to me, you've got saved through this. Talk to the church of Philippi. They beat him inside. They beat him and put him in prison. At midnight, they begin to sing and pray and praise. And God showed up in the place. He said, I don't have any problem. I know I'm in the perfect will of God in this place doing what I'm doing. And if they cut my head off, which they did eventually, a year later, he said, I'm content with that. He had conviction. Know what he said? He had something he was willing to die for. It didn't matter dying for it. So we see Paul. We see Paul's contentment. We see Paul's conviction. Now let's go to the second one. Well, look at Timothy. In verse 19, notice it with me. He said, but I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. Verse 23, him therefore I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. So now we go to verse 19, we see Timothy's submission. In verse 12, back up here with me. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but in my absence. So now we're seeing that this church is obeying and Timothy's obeying in Paul's absence. We see his submission to the will of God. I like it. Timothy didn't ask. He did exactly what Paul told him to do. He didn't ask questions. Paul was his leader. Timothy didn't start pouting because he didn't get to do it his way. Well, you understand, again, we see Paul's leadership, Paul's biblical authority of the church at this point. He's writing the letters, he started the work, and can you imagine if everybody in the church of Philippi just started doing whatever they wanted to do? I think that's good, let's do that. I think that's good, let's do that. I think that's good, let's do that. Why don't you just follow the leader? Amen. They had confidence in Paul's leadership. They didn't go off and do their own thing and do it their own way. And if I didn't have confidence in my leadership, I'd be somewhere else. That's right. He had confidence in Paul's leadership. Folks, in our church, if everybody just went doing their own thing, it would be a circus around here. It'd be confusing around here. It wouldn't be Christ-honored around here long because everybody would be pulling in different directions. Timothy's submission. He was submitting to what God wanted, and God told him through the man of God how to lead and do people. We see his sincerity in verse number 20. He said, "For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state." In other words, he told the church, said, "Timothy, gonna do it like me." He has a burden for you. Not to do whatever he wants to do, do his own thing. He has a burden for you. When I told you I'd lay my life down for you, so would he. Natural. Natural is the opposite of man-made or made up or not real. You understand? Naturally. Now, talking about fleshly, he said, hey, it's just, hey, he ain't going to do it man-made. He's going to do what God said. Right. In Timothy's service in verse number 22, "Him, therefore, I hope to send presently, as soon as I shall see how it will go with me." He said, "I'm sending him now. I hope to get there to you." Then Timothy's service, again in verse 22. His service, he had a servant's heart. He didn't have a haughty spirit. He had a humble spirit. And he knew the authority that God put in his life. He knew that authority was leading him right, and he was needed to serve right here. And he was. He was. He was needed to serve right there. Then let's go to Epaphroditus. He's not mentioned much in Scripture, but he's a blessed. His name means lovely. Handsome, charming, but he was godly. Epaphroditus, just like Timothy, was one that stood shoulder to shoulder with Paul and tried to help churches when Paul couldn't do it. Now Epaphroditus is trying to help the man of God personally. See, Paul sends Timothy to the church to help them collectively, but God sent Epaphroditus to Paul to help him personally. Get a hold of that. He had a heart of a sibling in verse 25. The Bible said, "And yet I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, and my companion in labor, and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministered," listen, "to my wants." You know what Paul said? "I need him, but I'm going to send him to you." He said, "He's my brother," which shows us a closeness. He had a heart of a sibling. He had a hunger of a soldier, a will of a soldier. He was a fellow soldier. He knew how to endure hardness, and he knew how to go through the trials of life without buckling under. He wasn't motivated or stopped by feelings or circumstances. Wow. He was a humble servant, verse 25 again. I'm talking about, Paul even talked about how that indeed he was sick in verse 27, 9 to death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. You know what? Paul said, "I needed him." God knew it and spared his life. I wonder if the Lord's ever spared anybody's life because we've needed them. I wonder if God's ever spared your life because somebody needed you. He said, "God had mercy on him. God had mercy on me." He said, I'd have sorrow upon sorrow without him. We see the sincerity of this man, the burden of this man. the determination of this man, the heart of this man to serve God and to be everything that God wanted him. See, Paul gave us this pattern of right Christians, but then he gave us these people. Paul, Timothy, and Epaphroditus, they all stood in the gap for the church. They stood in the gap for the preacher. They stood in the gap for the church. They kept the church encouraged. They kept the man of God furnished. They kept the church lifted up. And they were by their side even when their own lives was in jeopardy. Even when their own wants and their own comfort was gone, they still had such a burden for the church. They had such a burden for the house of God and the people of God. They put themselves aside. They put themselves aside. And it was what they ought to be. Folks, in these days, if we're ever going to see a real revival, we've got to put ourselves aside. We have got to put ourselves aside. We are too self-motivated. Well, I say. You ever count in a week's time, maybe how many times we say that kind of thing? Well, I don't like. I don't agree. I think this is better. I think, folks, that's self-motivation. That's self-motivation. These three men didn't have that. You see, a lot of people will say, well, I don't know if I really want to be like these because they suffered. Yeah, they did. But can you imagine what they're going to receive at the judgment seat of Christ? Can you imagine what they're going to get at the judgment seat of Christ? Folks, everything around here is temporal. It's temporary. It's all going to fade away. It's going to disappear. It's going to go. Only what we do for Jesus is going to last. Only what we do for Christ is going to last. It doesn't matter what material things you have. Don't matter what things you've accomplished in this life. You ain't taking none of it with you. Only what you've done for Christ when you stand at the judgment seat of Christ matters. That's it. Only what you've done for Jesus. If all you've done is run around and got yourself fed, which we got to have that, but you've not been a help to anybody else to get fed, you're going to suffer loss of reward at the judgment seat. If you're not serving the Lord in any capacity, then you're not fulfilling your purpose on this earth. If you're not serving the Lord in any capacity, oh, I pray and go to church. That's all for you. And we need that. But the judgment seat of Christ ain't going to say, well, you were faithful to church. No, what did you do for Jesus and why did you do it? Where's our service? These three men, Paul pointed them out, himself and these other two men. Where are we? Amen. Let's all stand. Courtney's coming.